Galatians chapter 6, page 1155. We've gotten through verse 10, and we're going to keep pushing forward. I don't think we'll finish up today, but we are going to push forward. I'm going to read the entire chapter, though, so we can have a little bit of review and then push into beginning with verse 11 for today. So let me start. Galatians 6, start with verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. As a way of summary, Paul has been, with the end of Galatians, having taught them pretty well, I'm going to say the first four chapters, teaching them justification by grace through faith alone. It's not by works, and especially not by circumcision or obeying the law. He has then gone on to say to them, now that you are saved by grace through faith, you are to lead a life of thankfulness. You are to lead a life of good works. And so he has been talking about that. When we got to the end of chapter 5, verse 26, he has been illustrating those teachers who he said were vainglorious, and he said we should not follow their lead. We should not be boasting and proud in ourselves. What is your life to consist of then? Well, instead of the proud, and usually when we talk about the proud, I hold myself up and I put you down. Oh, you don't do what I do. You're not as good as I am. No, he says we ought to be leaning down to help others up, not pushing them down or putting them down. We ought to restore the one who is caught in a sin, not turn our nose up at him. And in this way, we are to bear the burden of others, that is, in love. And in all this, we are not to consider ourselves as being something when we are not. That would be to be deceived. Instead, if you want to examine your own Christian life, you don't do it in comparison to others. Instead, as he says here, you do it as a way of testing yourself by the Word of God. You do it as it relates to your conscience, your conscience, which is informed by that word of God, that you are following it. And in this way, he says, you can carry your own load, that is, following your own vocation and your gifts. You can rejoice in yourself, to yourself, when you are doing what the Lord has told you to do. It doesn't mean you're without sin. It doesn't mean you don't confess those things. He went on to talk about, if that is the way as we do in our own life, as we reach down to others, also as it relates to sharing with the pastor and the receiving of the word, sharing all good things. As he goes on, he says that we reap what we sow, and so he compares those two things, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit. And so don't think you can be a Christian and engage in, live your life in the works of the flesh. He says, no, that would be to try to mock God. And so we ought to know that those who aren't following the word, those who aren't confessing their sins, those who aren't holding to Christ, are not believers. And that's why he is warning those who are conceited or who are leading a life that does not go with this. He then encourages us, and we spent a good deal of time last week saying, here is Paul encouraging us, saying, don't lose heart, do not be worried. He's encouraging us to keep up this fight, and not just to keep it up in endurance, but to keep it up to the end. And then with verse 10, this is kind of where we summarized, if this is with the teacher, then this also with all of the believers. We are to be doing good to all. These are our fellow believers who are in the same fight with us. And so this serves as a summary to get us up to today's lesson. With today's lesson, chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. See with what large letters. What's that all about? What's Paul doing with this, with these words? What, Tony?
I said I can relate to that really.
You can? Are we talking about your handwriting or what?
His life about normal eyesight.
Okay. Many have connected it with, at one point Paul talks about to one of the congregations that they loved him so much that if they could, they would tear out their eyes and give them to him, which kind of lets us know that Paul, that would have been I don't think that's just a common way of speaking, but that it very well could be that he had some poor eyesight. And thus here they said they would help. Often of those who then write, you might say, would write with large letters. Pastor?
Do you want to keep pushing this, or do we...
Go ahead.
Do we want to look at the context?
Yeah, go ahead.
I think the very next verse dictates the context of this, and it's not large letters individually, it's a large letter.
Ah.
All of his letters are large. Why? Because he's dealing with sinners. It is those who want, this is the RSV, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would compel you to be circumcised, and only in order that we may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Because they're being led astray by false teachers, Paul has to write long letters. Preachers have to preach long sermons. The church never runs out of words. Why? Because it never runs out of sinners.
There are other epistles, there are other letters that are longer. This is 6 chapters. It very well could be, and that some have in fact said, that Paul in doing this says, not that this is long as in longer than all of the other epistles, you do have others that are long, but in the sense that this is a pretty long, large letter that I have written. And so let's get down to the next part where he talks about, I have written to you with my own hand. He does that at the end of each of his letters. in which he will, probably in three or four places, where he says something like, and so I, Paul, send you my greetings with my hand. What's the emphasis about with his own hand? There is a handwriting issue.
The import of the message?
Okay. I think that that isn't important. I think what he is saying, and I think Pastor Roon puts us in the context, is I'm getting ready to talk to you about these other false teachers. I'm summarizing what is said, and yet I want you to know I myself am so concerned about you that you can see I picked up the pen and I myself... Now, why is that such an important thing?
Because the scribe often does this.
Because often this was done by a scribe. And so, you know, this was not, you know, Paul with a typewriter. He had one of his, and he would dictate to them and they would write it down. And so Paul either he writes the entire epistle, Pastor Roon kind of speaks about, in which he says, this is a long letter for me myself to write the whole thing. Or, in fact, from verse 11 on, he in effect says, oh, give me that, right? You know, I care so much of it. You know, he almost can't. I would say for us computer literates, it's as if he puts the caps lock on. Oh, yeah, all caps from here on out. So, Vic, I think you had a hand.
Just authenticity. He was the one that brought the word to them originally. So,
there are some who have even gone as far as to say Paul, by doing this, is the authenticity is intimating that there were some false letters going around. And Paul wanted to, you know, not only was there kind of a seal, but this was, check out my handwriting, yep, that's Paul. So even more so than just maternal, even more so than the other, that he is actually, giving them that signature, if you will, to it. But no matter what, and again, we don't have the original. I can't tell you what exactly was there. But all of these things seem to, fit into it.
Do you want to tie this in with the Old Testament lesson for today?
Okay, go ahead.
It's going to take the rest of the class, you know.
I may not want that then.
Okay.
I'll give you 5 minutes.
Here we go. Turn to Genesis 3. It's on page 3. Now, you can tell by looking at the NIV text that there's a title for Genesis 3. What is it? Fall of Man. The Fall of Man. And so in Genesis 3, it begins, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals of the Lord God, or that the Lord God had made. And then the serpent, notice this now, it's important to remember who's speaking here. He said to the woman, and incidentally, when he says this, Adam's right there with her. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of the tree, of any tree in the garden? What's the answer to that question?
Yes.
No. No.
Just the one tree.
There was only one tree that they couldn't eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve were free to do whatever they wanted in the Garden of Eden.
And she lied.
That, forget about that. We don't care about Mary or about Eve at all. They were free to eat and do anything they wanted in the garden, except eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, as we're going through this, speak to yourself as you think about this. Am I free to do anything that I want in the Garden of Eden? And if not, why not? Because the same application goes here that goes with us today. Did God really say you must not eat of the tree of any tree in the garden? The woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge in the midst of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die. Now that's where the lie comes in. She's over. What's she doing here?
She's making the laws.
Making laws for God. This is God's law. Think about yourself. Think about the Pharisees in the New Testament. They were making laws. We make laws for ourselves about what God says. This is very important because it sets up what our sinful nature causes us to do. And that's what Paul is speaking about in this letter. There's nothing you can do to please God. Nothing at all. Adam and Eve were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil simply because God said don't eat of it. That's not an argument that you can make. God said don't do it. See, and Adam and Eve were saying, I wonder why that is. God says to us, don't commit adultery. I wonder why that is. Or don't steal, or whatever. Don't do it. Okay, you will not surely die, Satan said. Oh, okay. Now, put that into the context of our lives today. What happens if we do something that God commands us not to do? We're going to surely die, aren't we? But then we all know that we're going to die anyway, because I don't know anybody that's 150 years old, whether they sinned or not. Oh, wait. So anyway, we go on and on and on. My 5 minutes are running out quickly here. We go on and on and on and on and on. And sure enough, Adam and Eve do what they're not supposed to do. And then what happens? She gave some to her husband, he ate, and they realized they were naked. So right away, there's a sign that something is wrong. Why would they realize they were naked? It's the only thing they ever knew. Why would they realize they were naked? Why is that important? See, all of these, all of this stuff gets read right over and we don't pay any attention to it. Why is it important that they realize they were naked? That's all they ever knew.
Conscience.
Well, if they never knew anything but nakedness, why are they naked? What's wrong with being naked? I saw a hand over there.
Nothing is wrong with being naked to God.
Why do they realize? Why is this stated this way? They realized they were naked.
They're starting to make more laws for themselves.
They have the knowledge of good and evil.
They have the knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. But being naked's not evil.
They recognize sinful desire.
Aha! Now what was perfectly good before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that would be the feelings about procreation, now, for some reason, a.k.a. sin, they realize that this law of procreation, if you will, this privilege that they have to mate and multiply, has turned bad. And so they need clothes. Why do they need clothes?
Cover up their sin.
Aha, to cover up their sin. So, right at the beginning, we realize that human nature is now completely corrupted. Completely. Human nature is not evil, but it's completely corrupted by evil. That's a distinction only Lutherans make, incidentally. And so, what's their response to God? And this is really the important part of this, so I'm going to take an extra minute. Their response to God is when the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord walking, that's another discussion, in the garden in the cool of the evening, what did they do?
They hid.
They hid. Why?
They knew they were sinful.
They knew they'd broken God's law. Now, what's your natural response to the law of God?
To run and hide.
To run and hide. And if you can't run and hide, what's your second response?
Blame somebody else.
Make excuses.
Blame some. No, well, yeah. Blame. That's the third excuse. Blame somebody else. We make an excuse. We do what Eve did. We change the law of God to fit something I can do. And then if that doesn't work, we blame somebody else. Now, that's the context that Paul is writing this letter in. The Galatians are blaming somebody else for what they used to be and what they can't be now. And in the end of the gospel reading, or the Old Testament reading today, we find out that the Lord did what? He gave the promise of the Messiah, and he's going to crush the head of Satan. I'm going to quit there. That's where the freedom is, in the crushed head of Satan. And that's where Paul goes with this. He's gone there several times, incidentally, by now. I'm done.
And he doesn't like to preach anymore. Did you know that? Thank you. Thank you. Two things with this. As Paul summarizes this, it's not new. And I can go back. I want to show you, one, how Paul is simply grabbing everything that he said, putting it together. But the second thing is, he is taking what he has said before, and he has now pushed it to the very end. He's going beyond what he said before, but he's not leaving, you know, that behind. The third thing, though, is, and I'm going to liken this to the kind of wisdom that we have in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, and it's in the kind of poetry, and it teaches, but it tells you things that you wouldn't know. It goes all the way to the end, and it says, oh, the words of a harlot calling you to come and commit adultery, are sweet and they drip like honey. And then it says, but she is, where is she? She's in hell and she's inviting you to come. And then it goes on. And what does it tell you? It tells you the end of things. If you cast your lot in with the wicked, what will happen to you? And then it tells you that. That is of great wisdom. And if you have had a godly upbringing in your own family so that it has prevented you from having to learn those lessons by yourself, you don't have to go and steal and be thrown in jail to learn, I really shouldn't steal. You know, I don't have to have my third marriage fall apart before I realize, you know, certain behaviors were not good. What happened? Someone taught you, and they taught you ahead of time, here is the end, don't go there. And there are some things in which you would say, don't get involved in drugs and things. You may never come back. When you may realize it was wrong, and now you've lost your job, and you've lost your brain, and you've lost your... We need that wisdom. We need to know the full end of it. And you can't... And you may not see it often... I often see today the kind of four-page color article about some sinful behavior, and here is, and they present to you in beautiful, oh, they've been doing this now for 10 years, everything is great at home, and you walk through and it's like, oh, you know, this was an open marriage, and they've been doing, oh, and here is, you know, they allowed their children, you know, they never disciplined them, and oh, so, this is so good. And I want to say, you know, the wisdom, take this on out to its end. let's see where it, you know, you can stop, you can do a snapshot at somewhere along the way and kind of go, hey, this is good, right? I mean, it's all pretty good. You know, the all-night drinking party, at 10:30, the pictures are pretty good. At 2 a.m., at night, you know what I mean? You gotta have the wisdom that you say, whoa, where does this go? What's the end? This life looks pretty good until you go, wait a minute, I didn't get married, I don't have kids, all I have is this life is pretty, and I can't go back. That's why we have to teach children the wisdom of these things. Here's what Paul does, and let me give you an example of the first thing. Let's go to Galatians, we're already in it. Go to Galatians 1:10, and what do we have? Galatians 1:10, Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. He starts off, and again, at the beginning, Galatians 1, he's already said, who am I trying to please here? Go to Galatians 2, verse 14. Turn the page. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Next thing is, we're talking about compelling. Yes, I'm going to get to the end and talk about circumcision, where Paul says, I don't care if you are or aren't. No big deal. But what does Paul say? If you try to force people, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. So even as Pastor Roon was illustrating the example of, there is great freedom in the gospel. But as soon as you start to take whatever law, even God's law, and try to make it say what you want, or your own law that you set up, no, not allowed. Go on to Galatians 5, verse 11. He says, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. He has already said what? I am being persecuted. Why? Because I'm teaching justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. Now, if I would add and say, oh yeah, but you also have to be circumcised, I could avoid the persecution. The Jews would say, oh, well, if that's the case, okay. Right? But when I say no, all of a sudden, Paul says, this offense of the cross is going to have persecution. So now let me read 12. What has he said? As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul has told you what's wrong with works righteousness. Okay, we got that. He's also told you that they were doing it. But now he says, let's take this to the end. What is motivating them to do this?
To avoid persecution.
One, they are fearful. They are fearful of the persecution. And they are going to avoid it. That is the thing. And what's causing the persecution? The offense of Jesus Christ and his cross. That is, that he did it all and nothing else. What else? What's he know about them?
They're trying to look good by the pro-circumcision people.
You bet. They are trying to look good. To who? To the world. To the circumcision party. To the others. They are trying to make a good show. A good show. That's what it is. And it is in the flesh, in this world, of this sect. They're doing stuff to please. And that's why Paul said, am I trying to please men? And he says, that's what they're doing. They're man-pleasers, right? Why are you doing this? Well, there's some people in the congregation, they don't want me to say, so I don't say that out loud because, you know, I might not please. I become a man pleaser, right? Is that what you're doing? He says, that's what they are doing. He's taking you to the end. He says, you may not see this, but everyone that doesn't follow what the word says is actually a man pleaser. And they are trying to, and thus, what about this compelling?
Pressuring you.
Pressuring you, saying you have to. What's the problem with saying you have to?
Turn it into law.
You turned it into law. What did you do to the cross of Christ?
So much for the gospel.
So much for the gospel, so much for it's done, so much for you know. If you have to, now if you add anything, if you have the gospel and you add any law to it, what have you done?
Eliminate the gospel and turn it into something you can't do.
Exactly. Exactly. And what is going on? They are, here's that henna word, we've had this again and again, so that, what? They're doing all of this with the purpose so that they might not suffer. That's their goal. They want to look good, and thus they won't suffer persecution. This is the kind of leaders that you have. Fearful or, you might say, seeking pride, seeking worldly. I want everyone to go, oh yes, you're really a good pastor. I want the world to say, oh yeah, I like the way he does things. I'm trying to impress them, and to do that, we've already just got done in the beginning of chapter 6 where he talked about the vainglorious, the prideful, the boastful. That is what he is speaking about. What does he mean when he says the cross of Christ? Let's make sure that we nail that. When he says that they may not suffer for the cross of Christ, what is the cross of Christ? And how would we suffer for it?
For believing and teaching, there's only one way. The cross is the only way.
So the cross of Christ would be a summary of the one...
The whole work that Christ did for us.
All that Christ did, and the gospel, the way of gospel, the way of free gift, the way of you can't do it, that's what it is. And so by preaching that, that may... If I say, oh no, you can't be saved by other ways. Oh, ooh.
See, this is the same thing that God told Adam and Eve in the garden. You're already in the garden. You're already in the garden. Why do you keep working to stay in the garden? Just do what you're told.
Just in what they're by clinging to the cross, to God, to the gospel, what you're doing is you're turning by everything that went before it that demanded that you live by the law and expected to live by the law, to turn it all on its head. So what you do is you turn all the power structures are there, so they turn it on their head and lose their power. And people don't, you know, they're going to fight that.
So not only the message, and I think you're absolutely right, but then, like Mark says, if I start living this way, if I start living in the way that the gospel, what does that do? It turns over, you say the power, it turns over those who, my power is in telling you have to be circumcised. And all of a sudden, that's taken away. That, you know, you're right. All of the power. This is my realm. This is where I've got this little thing and I can do. And Paul says, nope, we're turning that over. It's got to be Christ and him alone. Well, that takes away my, you know, the Pharisees. What did it do? It took away their boasting in themselves. They said, whoa, we couldn't be Pharisees anymore if we do this.
That's why they were willing to kill and keep it that way.
Yes, that's exactly why. That's exactly why they were. With verse 13, so that we can kind of see the connection as it goes forward, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, henna, that, there we got it, you have the same kind of thing, that they may boast in your flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, if I'm going to continue to show you how Paul is pulling all of this out, he says in 5, verse 3, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." So if he has said that they are vainglorious and he has said they are fearful, now he lets you know that anyone who does these things, what else? I know they tell you to be circumcised, and I know they boast that they did it themselves and they got you to do it. But they don't practice what they preach. In fact, circumcision, you would say, is the beginning. And so, to be circumcised means you have to keep the whole law. And he says, nobody does that. When they tell you that you are saved by keeping the law, are they keeping the law? No. This nomon, the law itself, phulosusin is related to the word to prison, to keep, to grab, you know, to keep it held tight. Do they? Absolutely not. They're not keeping the law at all. And Paul has already started to show it by their pride, by what they have done. He says they're not keeping the law, even those who are circumcised. For, let me give you the example of what is going on with this. But those who don't do this, yep, they got circumcised, but they're not living like Abraham did, who followed after. They're not even close, not even trying to have you circumcised. They do it so that they may do what? They're going to boast.
They can assuage your conscience by saying how many people I've brought in. Look how...
Bingo! It's not so much about you, it's about, oh, look at all the ones that I got. This is not, you just happen to be just a little instrument in my thing, but what's really concerning to me is I get a boast, because now, guess what? I have my flock. Every teacher wants the pride inside of ourselves. I all want to make you Hensonites. Yes, oh, I'm a Hensonite, that is too, you know, what do you want? You want a teacher who, when he gets done teaching you, you become a Christian. Not a Hensonite, not a Harunite, I don't want a boasting. Absolutely not. You know, if someone comes and says, oh, Henson's got something no one else is teaching, you know it's wrong.
Watch out.
Watch out. Exactly. So here we have, they are not following, they are not doing the whole thing. The law requires the whole thing. And they are not. So Paul, as he is highlighting for you, I'm going to tell you, you may not see it yet, but Paul says, let's take this false teaching. If you have those who are denying the gospel, they're sticking in law, they're doing this, there is always going to be an outward show. There is that this doing this to be seen by others. There is always going to be a fear of what someone thinks, right? Of what someone thinks. And then there is going to be not a practicing of what you preach. So, my example is, I've got a relative who was, they said, we want you to come take this advanced training so that you can teach Bible classes and you can do this. And so, they told her that she had to come, but she had to sign this statement that said, she's Baptist, said that she would not drink in public.
That's why you never take one Baptist vision. You drink all your beer.
No, I don't. I don't have any trouble if someone does not want to drink alcohol. I mean, that's not a big deal. And I don't have any trouble if they kind of say, and I probably would have said, you know, if the covenant she had to sign was so that she would not drink alcohol. I was just floored that I would not drink alcohol in public.
Of all the things.
Well, why? What all of a sudden? What is this? Is it wrong or is it not wrong? And if it's wrong, then you're not supposed to do it. And if it's supposed to be voluntary, and if somebody see, you know, is this not, whether it's a seeking of my own pride or whether I'm fearful that someone else might see me and therefore put, you know, and so do you practice what you preach? At this point, you just kind of go, oh, I know what you're doing. That's just ridiculous. But that is where the end game goes. Yes, it's a denial of the justification, but all of these things fit together so that then it becomes a glorious boasting in those things that are outside. Go to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, page 1149. Then he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul does talk about boasting. They boast in the accomplishments. What have we done? I've got a whole bunch of circumcised people. I've got a whole bunch of people that don't drink alcohol in public. Wow, that's impressive. You can see that. You know, what about this? What do we have with 2 Corinthians 12? Paul says, I'm willing to boast in my weaknesses. So that what?
So God's accomplishments are more obvious.
God's accomplishments are more obvious. Absolutely. That God is the one, it's the cross of Christ that accomplishes. If he does, he gets all the credit. I'm weak. I fail. But look what he has done and look what he is doing. And so as Paul picks up the pen himself, as Paul goes on to tell them, this is, I'm going to say, as I said, this kind of proverbial wisdom that Paul says, you may not see this in false teachers, but in every false teacher, that's what you're going to find. You're going to find not a practicing, you're going to find a fear of what others say, and you're going to see that there has to be a boasting in something that they have done. Comments, questions?
Don't have time now.
So I guess we're going to stop there then, aren't we? There was Luther's works. I wish to read one paragraph. Paul is repeating briefly what he has written, for at the outset, he said, if I were pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Christ, or am I seeking to please men? For to the Jews, this preaching of Christian liberty was displeasing as anything could be, since their circumcision, which they considered necessary for salvation, made them presumptuous. To ward off and soothe the fury of the Jews, the false apostles were teaching what was pleasing to these people, namely, that circumcision was necessary. It is certain, therefore, that these false apostles were from among the Christians, not from among the Jews, because they were in dread of being persecuted for the sake of the cross which they had professed. They loved their own life and peace more than they loved Christ. That's what Paul is illustrating about the false teachers. They loved their own life and peace more than they loved Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the wisdom which you have told us, not only concerning the distinction between salvation by grace and faith alone, as opposed to works righteousness, but also to teach us about the motivation and purpose of those false teachers. We ask, dear Lord, that you would continue to call us back where we have weakly let go of your word, that we might boast in Jesus Christ, who has accomplished our salvation. In his name we pray.